This time we'll dismiss our kids ages 4 through 2nd grade to the time of Teach Me to Worship. They'll line up in the back of the sanctuary and go to their time together. And those of us who are here, if you'll take a copy of the Bible that you may have brought with you, or you may want to use one of the provided copies underneath the seat in front of you, and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, that's page 1032 in the provided Bible. Revelation chapter 8, as we continue to make our way through this often neglected, really, book of the Bible that we are pressing on toward as we consider this series. We're just going to be looking at the first five verses of Revelation 8, Revelation 8, verses 1 through 5. And if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us this portion of God's Word? Hear the word of the Lord. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God and from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, our prayer this morning is for help to understand and to rightly apply your word and to see the work of the Lord Jesus clearly on our behalf. We pray that you would use this sermon to bring glory to your name, to bring joy to your people, and to bring salvation to those who are lost. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Prayer is just an interesting topic, an interesting subject. Because in reality, there is a extremely wide range of understanding about what prayer is. I mean, just broadly speaking, the culture at large, I think you've got the view that prayer is just something that religious people do and is a total waste of time. That's one view. Or you've kind of got this view that prayer is kind of the sending positive energy towards other people, you know, the language that I've ridiculed many times, you know, keep in your thoughts and prayers. And people may mean well when they say it, but it's often this idea that let's just kind of hope for the best for this person. So you've kind of got that kind of broadly speaking out there in the world. But then you've kind of got this idea, even within professing Christian circles, you know, even those who would say, yeah, they know and trust Christ, and they're united to Him. I think we wrestle with prayer. What is it, and what's the point? Is prayer twisting God's arm? Is prayer really necessary? Why do we need to do it? Is it one of those spiritual exercises that I always feel guilty about? Because as I've mentioned many times, I've yet to meet a Christian who would say, you know what, my prayer life is more than I can handle. I just don't have any more time to pray than I'm already praying because I just pray so much. I mean, nobody says that. I'm just so happy about my prayer life. I've just never heard anyone say that. And probably because people are being honest. But prayer seems to be something that is reflective in just the nature of people. I mean, where else does the saying come from that's been developed? There are no atheists in foxholes. What is that saying? That's saying that people in times of crisis and danger are going to cry out. They're going to cry out for help to someone or something they think is bigger than themselves. I think that's because we're made in God's image, and we're made to be worshipers, and we're made to cry out to God. And so, it just comes back to, what is prayer? Why is it so important? And what I think we get in the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, maybe, this may be the most encouraging passage on prayer in the Bible. That's quite a statement. This may be one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture on prayer in the Bible, and there's a lot of them. Why do I say that? Because I believe what God does for us is He gives this vision to John that's written down for us. Is He saying, I'm going to show you in the best way I can, in the best way for you to grasp it, in a way that you can sort of get your arms around it, I'm going to show you just what prayer does. It's the behind the scenes look. This is what prayer does. Because let's remember what the book of Revelation is all about. It is written to suffering and persecuted Christians so as to give them hope, comfort, and courage. That's the whole point of this book. It's not a book to be scared of. And a lot of us, myself included, over the course of our Christian life, have been scared of this book. Because there's a lot of imagery in here we struggle with. And we're going to get to some of it. We've seen a little bit of it. We're going to get to more of it. And in reality, that is the opposite effect the book of Revelation is to have on God's people. This is to encourage us. It's to encourage us when the world seems to be falling apart, that God's in control. Let's don't forget the throne room of chapters 4 and 5. That's the one thing we've always got to keep in our minds as we look at this book. This is the throne room, and everything happens coming out of that throne room where the triune God rules and reigns. Now, where we are in the book of Revelation, you got to set the stage, and I don't want to take up too much time. And every week it's going to get harder and harder to keep this brief, but I'm going to do my best. The throne room in heaven, the triune God is there. Here's the scroll, the scroll of human destiny is how Eric Alexander calls it, written on the front and the back. It's a complete scroll. There are seven seals on it. Who is worthy? The cry goes out in the throne room of heaven to break these seals. In other words, who could put God's will into motion? And John is in grief and despair because no one is found worthy until it is declared the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy. And he breaks these seals, these seven seals, seven being a very significant number in the book of Revelation. He breaks these seals one by one as God's will is being accomplished. And initially, particularly in the first four seals, there are judgments that come forth. They're not final judgments. We're told pretty clearly in those judgments. They're not comprehensive, but they're judgments nonetheless. And then when the fifth seal is broken, and that one kind of ties into where we are here in chapter 8, when the fifth seal in chapter 6 is broken, there are those martyrs under the altar crying out, how long, Lord, how long until you avenge the honor of your own name because of our deaths for your sake? And they're told, wait a little while longer. Wait a while longer. And the sixth seal is broken. And it's a picture of judgment. The judgment, the wrath of the Lamb is described in the sixth seal. And then we're anticipating the seventh seal, and we get this vision of heaven. And it encourages us. And we talked about that last time. Who's there? What's there? What's not there? But now we're in chapter 8. And the seventh seal is broken. And we get a picture of prayer. We get a picture of prayer. This morning, we took some time together to use the Westminster Shorter Catechism to declare what prayer is. Here's an answer about what prayer is, and I'm borrowing heavily from that answer that I'm giving you this morning. It's prayer is the offering up of our desires for things agreeable to God's will through the intercession of Jesus Christ, with expectation that God will respond. That's my paraphrased answer. Prayer is the offering up of our desires for things agreeable to God's will through the intercession of Jesus Christ with expectation that God will respond. And that's the way I want to look at Revelation 8 verses 1 through 5 because that is taught to us here. And the first thing that we see is that prayer is the offering up of our desires for things agreeable to God's will. Prayer is the offering up of our desires for things agreeable to God's will. I love the way Derek Thomas describes this whole book. He says, Revelation is a book with pictures. It's a book with pictures. In other words, there's a lot of symbolism here. There's a lot of symbolism. And there's some great truth about prayer given through the symbolism of chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And I found this, and as I was studying this book, another way to summarize the whole book of Revelation. And this is from Derek Thomas. He's a systematic theology professor for Reformed Theological Seminary who also is the pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina. Dr. Thomas says this about this book as a whole. As you study this amazing book of Revelation, remember that at any point in the book, the message is about a great throne, a lamb who is actually a lion, and a fearsome foe who always threatens more than he can deliver and whose doom is certain. It's a great way to sum up that book. But here in these verses of chapter 8, we're seeing this picture of prayer because of the seals that have been opened and those tribulations that have come and been experienced. And God's people are crying out, how are we going to make it? How are we going to survive? Can Jesus really deliver me from these trials? And we get the picture of Revelation 8. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 8. When the seventh and final seal is broken, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The seventh and most dramatic seal, and what is it? And when it's open, what are we going to see? What's going to break forth? It's silence. It's silence. Now, what is silence meant to show us? Silence is creation's response to God's arrival in judgment. Silence, that is creation's response to God's arrival in judgment. Listen to Habakkuk 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Zechariah 2, verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Silence before God, before his presence, and before his coming and judgment. And then what follows is some more sevens. Look at verse 2. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. That's going to be our next round of sevens. And then we're going to get to seven bowls. Seven is this repeated number. But trumpets announce judgment, don't they? Think about when Joshua took the people of God to march around the city of Jericho back in the book of Joshua, how they blew trumpets before the walls fell. We're to keep that imagery in mind. Now look with me at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The prayers of God's people are offered. The prayers of all the saints. And saints in Scripture refer to believers in Jesus Christ, not to spiritual superstars or spiritual superheroes. That's not what a saint is. A saint is one who's put their hope and trust in Christ and are united to him by faith. These are the prayers of all the saints. And we know what they're praying for. Remember back in the fifth seal again, Revelation chapter 6, God's people are the martyrs. They're crying out for justice. So what is prayer again? It's the offering up of our desires for things agreeable to God's will. Now why don't we define prayer that way? Why does the catechism do it that way? And why don't we define it that way this morning? Well, listen to 1 John 5. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. That sounds like a mighty big blank check. But notice, we ask according to his will. We ought to be encouraged to pray for those things that we know he desires to answer, that we know are in accordance with his will. In other words, we ought to be encouraged to pray back to God his very promises, his very word, his very character. In fact, one of the Puritan pastors of old said, we ought to pray prayers to God that he would blush not to answer. That's the way we ought to pray. We ought to pray according to God's desires. Well, what are those desires? Well, we know that it's God's desire that he be brought glory in all things. We know that. We know that it's his desire that one day the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We know it's his desire that husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, and that wives respect their husbands, that children obey their parents, that children honor their father and mother. We know that. We know it's his desire that we pursue peace with one another. We know he wants us to bear one another's burdens. We know it's God's desire that we take up the whole armor of God and we do battle against the evil one. We know it's his desire that we be rooted and grounded in the love of God and Christ, and that we know the height and breadth and length and width of that love. We know it's his desire that we cast our anxiety on him because he cares for us. Do you get the idea? That's the way we pray. That's the way we ought to pray. And there are pictures in Scripture of praying along these lines. Think about Moses. Moses receives the Ten Commandments. He comes off the mountain, and there the people of Israel, under Aaron's leadership, have formed this golden calf that they're worshiping. It was kind of this mixture of Egyptian gods with the true God of Israel. And Moses, in his anger, throws the tablets down and breaks them. And God says to Moses, look, I'm just going to send these people into the land, but I'm not going with them. And Moses, the intercessor, a great picture of Jesus, prays to God. And he prays in this way. He says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? He said, what Moses is doing, he's saying, Lord, your honor and glory is bound up in this. You've got to go with us. Otherwise, people are going to look at Israel and say, their God's nothing. He doesn't keep his word. He's not powerful. Lord, your honor and glory is bound up in this. Would you go with us? And God hears, and God responds. Moses is a great model of praying God's words and his promises back to him. And that's the way we ought to pray. So in a sense, that's what we ought to do in prayer. And let's realize there are times we don't know if our desires match his. That's entirely possible. We're finite. He is infinite. He's all sovereign. You know, the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. We can pray in that same way. And let me tell you what else is so terribly encouraging. Having spent time with the brothers on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Romans, and we've been in Romans chapter 8. And just this past week, we studied these two verses. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you see how great God's grace is? When you don't even know how to pray, you don't know how to pray for the things you ought to pray for, God's Spirit is interceding for you with groanings, with too deep for words. He knows the needs of our hearts. He knows the true needs of our lives, and he prays in us and for us. Prayer is the offering up of our desires for things agreeable to God's will. That's the way we ought to pray. We ought to mine the Scriptures for those promises that we can then pray back to God. What else is prayer? It's not only offering up our desires for things agreeable to God's will, but it's through the intercession of Jesus Christ. It's through the intercession of Christ. And that is powerfully pictured here in Revelation 8. Look with me in verses 3 and 4 again. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Again, here's this dramatic picture. There's this golden censer with incense. Now, what's a censer? A censer is a fire pan, or maybe a bowl often suspended on a chain which holds live coals, and incense is placed within it. And the incense dust scattered on these hot burning coals creates this fragrant smoke, this pleasing, pleasant aroma. And what's being pictured here is the prayers of the saints are given this pleasing aroma, and they're made acceptable to God. And so what perfumes the prayers of God's people? Ephesians 5 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The work of Jesus is that fragrant offering. I love the way Dr. Kelly describes it in his book on prayer. It's as if our prayers, the way they are perfumed, if you will, before the Father, as if they pass through the wounds of Christ. And in that way, they're made pleasing to God the Father. That's what it means to pray in the name or in the merits of Jesus, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. We're born with a condition that makes our very selves and all the acts that we commit unpleasing to God. We can't hope to earn his favor, and that's the bad news, the gospel. But the good news is that we have a Redeemer. We have a Savior that God the Father sent in his love and mercy, God the Son. That when he was on the cross, our sin would be placed on him, and he would bear the punishment for our sin, and then be raised again from the dead on the third day, so that we could put our hope and trust in him, so that we ourselves are pleasing in the sight of God the Father, and our prayers are pleasing to him. That's the incense of this passage. Brian Chappell has a book entitled Praying Backwards. He says this: prayer in Jesus' name is not an incantation to make us worthy of divine attention. It is a confession that we are unworthy of even approaching God apart from the mercy and merits of our Savior. We pray in the name of Jesus to profess our need of him and to proclaim our trust in the provision of righteousness he's made for us. So our prayers are acceptable to God because of Jesus and his work. Again, the language, he perfumes them. That's the picture here. You know, when I lived in Macon, I had no clue what Robins Air Force Base really was. I mean, I knew there was a base down here. But then I remember when I moved down here and Kenny Ron would take me on trips on base, it's like, there's a world over here I didn't know existed. There's a city over here I didn't know existed. This is great. I think it's fantastic. The only shame is I can't go on this place. I can't just show up and say, hey, can I go? I'd really like to go buy something at the commissary. And that's not going to happen. I don't have the merits. Now, I've been on base multiple times through the merits of some of you, through the merits of a Kenny Ron or another Air Force officer. But even then, there have been times in order to visit on base, I've had to go to the visitor center and they had to do a background check on me. And they let me through. But let me tell you something. When it comes to being in the presence of God, he's run the background check and I failed and you failed. But I go to the Father in the merits of another, in the merits of his Son, the Lord Jesus. He's passed that background check with flying colors, and it's credited to me. And then he's paid the penalty for my sin. And that's why my prayers and my very person and your prayers and your very person are acceptable for him. That's pictured here. The prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people, are perfumed, are given this incense, and they're pleasing to God. And what happens? Well, that's what we see thirdly, that prayer is this offering up our desires for things agreeable to God's will through the intercession of Jesus Christ with expectation, thirdly, with expectation that God will respond. With expectation that God will respond. Look at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. This is God responding to the prayers of his people, and it's dramatic. Listen to Derek Thomas. Our prayers may make little impact to those who hear them in this world, but when they reach heaven, they are sent back in George Herbert's phrase as, quote, reversed thunder. The power of prayer is truly immense. I mentioned Dr. Doug Kelly's book on prayer. If God, and the title of that book is, If God Already Knows, Why Pray? And Dr. Kelly makes the point that our prayers are the means by which God has chosen to accomplish His will. They're the means by which He's chosen to accomplish His will. This is the language the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians when he writes to Philippian Christians. He says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, His imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayers, he says, this will happen. And what Dr. Kelly does in that book is he uses the imagery of an old grist mill. You know, a grist mill that has this giant stone the two stones grind the wheat together, the kernels, and to create flour. And they usually put a grist mill on the edge of a pond, and a little waterfall is created, and so that the water turns the wheel and the wheat is turned to flour that could be useful. And Dr. Kelly says, you know what our prayers are like? Our prayers are like the drops of rain that fall into that pond, and it fills up and it overflows and it turns the wheel of God's perfect will. He says, that's a picture of prayer. And that's why we ought to pray and not lose heart. That's why the apostle will tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. We ought to pray about everything. We ought to pray throughout the day. When worry comes to mind, we don't give in to worry, we turn it to prayer. When doubt comes, we turn it to prayer. When anger arises, we pray. When we have opportunity to speak of Jesus, we pray for help. When we encounter difficult times and difficult people, we pray and we don't give up. Remember, Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, we've got two different parables that he told about persistence in prayer. Remember, he's got the one about the friend at midnight. Guy comes and pounds on his friend's door. Hey, I've got this unexpected company. Can you give me some bread? And the guy says in true first century fashion, man, I can't get up. I'm in bed. My whole family's in bed with me. And the guy just keeps pounding and pounding. Finally, just so he gets a moment's peace, he opens the door and gives the guy his bread. Or in Luke 18, it's the widow seeking justice. And she just wears out this judge. He's an unjust judge, but she wears him out. I just got to be done with this woman. I'm going to give her what she wants. And Jesus says, look, if that's the way the people of the world react, how much more will your Father in heaven respond to you? Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying for that family member. Keep praying for that son, daughter, husband, and wife. Don't stop praying for your trials and your difficult times. Don't stop praying for the worry and fears with which you're dealing. And as an aside, be grateful that God doesn't always answer our prayers and doesn't always answer them on our timetable. Brian Chappell, in his book, Praying Backwards, talks about the morning of September 11th, 2001, when, as we know, over 3,000 died in the events affecting the World Trade Towers and the Pentagon. But some did survive. Some that perhaps should have died, like one who was tasked with bringing donuts to the office that morning there inside the Twin Towers. But because they had that task, they survived. Or the one who got stuck in a traffic delay. Or the one who missed the bus. Or the one whose car wouldn't start. You can imagine, perhaps, maybe there was a believer whose life was spared. And maybe they were stuck in that traffic jam. And maybe they were praying, Lord, help me get to work on time. And God didn't answer that prayer, and He spared their lives. I mean, that's our prayers as well. Our understanding is limited and finite. But we're given this picture of prayer. Now, let me just be honest. Let me be very honest. As I was preparing this message this week and going, I had to ask myself, do I believe this? I'm going to get up and preach it. Do I believe it? Because I'll be honest with you, there are things for which I have prayed for years, and I'm still waiting on an answer. And then it just occurred to me, Paul, that's why God gave you this picture. That's why this vivid imagery is given to you and to God's people so that I can look at it and say, oh, this is how prayer works. I'm not, if I look at the world around me, I'm going to doubt and I'm going to be discouraged if I just look at circumstances. But I'm to look above my circumstances and see reality as God defines it. This is what prayer is. This is how prayer works. And it's powerful. I hope you're encouraged to pray. I hope we as a church can be encouraged to pray. I had a close friend in college who told me, I've mentioned this quote before, I believe, where he said to me one time, I'm going to do the most I can do for you. I'm going to pray for you. I had to think about that for a moment because that's not what I wanted to do. I was hoping he'd say something else, but he's right. I'm going to do the most I can do for you. I'm going to pray for you. Prayer is an offering up of our desires for things agreeable to God's will through the intercession of Jesus Christ with expectation that God will respond. Let me just close with this. Is Jesus your intercessor? Is he your advocate this morning? Are you actively trusting in him? Have you gone to God the Father through God the Son and asked that he might be your king and your rescuer from sin's penalty and its power? See, Jesus is why we pray. We pray for his glory. We pray by his merits. And coming to the Lord's table is just another, it's the gospel in pictures, if you will, of a sorts to say, this is why you and your prayers are acceptable before the Father through the work of the Son, through his body and through his blood. Let's gather together and celebrate our intercessor. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and for this picture from the book of Revelation on what prayer really is. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to remember this picture when we grow discouraged in our own prayer lives. And there are many in this room that I know are very discouraged about things for which they have prayed, and some have prayed for years. God, would you help us not to give up, but to see prayer for what it really is, and to cry out to you, who are a God who is merciful and gracious and kind, who responds dramatically to the prayers of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask those who are helping serve the Lord's Supper if they would meet me here at the front.